There are some people who love the wilderness. They thrive in it. Bear Grylls, for instance. Maybe you've seen his show, Man vs. Wild. This guy goes into the wilderness, some wilderness area, clothes on his back, knife in his hand, camera crew by his side. And Bear Grylls shows the wilderness who's boss, pretty much. For most of us, however, the wilderness, especially the spiritual wildernesses that we experience, are places of discomfort, of a sense of danger and vulnerability and fear. The wilderness is a place where in which the scriptures spend a lot of time. God's people seem to end up in the wilderness quite frequently. And the wilderness in these stories is a place of a kind of primal encounter. As the name of Bear Grylls' TV show, Man versus Wild, or man, even more importantly, against the wild and untamable presence of God that is encountered there. The wilderness is a place where the past does not apply. Our successes and titles and wealth and power and reputation are all stripped away. Our souls are exposed. All we have in the wilderness is who we are right now. The wilderness is something that we can experience individually in our lives. It's also something that we can experience communally, together. And I believe that the wilderness is an experience that the American church, as a community, is having right now. Leonard Sweet is a Christian leader and thinker who has thought a lot about the changing environment in which we find ourselves as the church. And he writes the following words to church people in America. And as you listen, I wonder if you might be able to identify with some of these. There is a reason, Sweet writes, you are so tired. There is a reason your church is woozy from the worship wars. You know, the old hymns and modern contemporary music back and forth. Did you all know we're having worship wars in our churches? Did you know that? There's a reason society is pining for simpler, safer times. There's a reason people are cranky, dispirited, and suffering from an acute sense of holy halitosis or unholy hypothermia. I'm not sure exactly what that means. There's a reason theologians seem to be commentators on a game that no one is playing. There is a reason the Christian church has lost pride in itself or in what it does. There's a reason for the cultural dooms and glooms, all the vertigo and violence. There's a reason that every time you read the newspaper, you want to pray a prayer seemingly written just for this world of ours. Lord, have mercy. There's a reason Armageddon is in the air. There is a reason hysteria, meanness, and boredom seem to be the prevailing Christian temper. Sweet calls this the perfect storm of all kinds of different factors that are coming to bear at once on the church. During the Lenten season, we're going to call this the wilderness, the American church in the wilderness. And we're hearkening with that phrase back to the Israelites, as they had been delivered out of slavery in Egypt before they entered the Promised Land. They experienced this 40-year period in the wilderness. And for the Israelites, that wilderness experience was in a place that was a desert, non-conducive to human life. For us, the wilderness is a culture that is less and less supportive and responsive to our mission and to our message. For the Israelites, the wilderness was a time where they were learning to be God's people. And I hope for us that our wilderness experience, shrinking churches, various struggles of various kinds, is a time where we relearn what it means to be God's people. Because as uncomfortable and dangerous and fearful as the wilderness can be, in the scriptures, that is where the people experience God, God's presence most fully. So throughout Lent, we're going to be wandering with the it's a lot of W's. Wandering with the Israelites through the wilderness. Hopefully we can glean a little bit of wisdom about how to follow God in this place. As for today, I believe one of the areas that we experience the wilderness of our culture comes in the realm of morality. For the seasoned veterans of our culture and church, and I've spoken with many of you feel like our culture has completely lost its moral compass. It's all this relativism where anything goes, there's no wrong or right or black or white, and so our culture is deteriorating morally. For others I've talked to, younger generations typically, they feel like the church, on the other hand, is just this rigid, judgmental, hypocritical place. They don't want anything to do with morality as the church has preached it and lived it out for many years. So how do we navigate then through this wilderness? Is this a place where anything goes? There's no right or wrong? It's all gray? Or is this a place of, is the gospel life a life of thou shalt nots? Things that we just shouldn't do? What does it mean to love God and to be God's people in the moral wilderness in which we find ourselves? Let's turn to Numbers 5, and maybe we can learn a little bit about what God taught the Israelites in their wilderness. The book of Numbers is a story of God's people learning to live God's way. If you can get through all the numbers and names that you read through as you read the book, it's really that story. It's the story of a people who have lived in Egypt for close to 400 years, immersed in Egyptian culture, surrounded by pagan gods and pagan ways of doing things. This is a people that comes into the wilderness, out of Egypt, with no real firm sense of what it means to be the people of God, the people of Yahweh. I mean, imagine if all we had were just some stories from the book of Genesis. That's all they had. They have to learn, what does it mean to be this people that God has called us to be? This people that God has delivered out of slavery, and we're supposed to make our own nation now. How do we do that? And Numbers is where it begins. And one of the first places that God begins as he shapes his new people is with a lesson in holiness and humility. In chapter 5, we see in verses 1 through 4, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the Israelites to put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with a corpse.'" He says, you need to move them outside of the camp. And I think that may sound really weird to us, maybe a little offensive to us, because we're separating people with diseases and things from the rest of the people. But what we have to understand is the point that God is making here. God is helping the people to understand who they are and who he is. And what God is saying to them is, I am holy. I am different than you. While you as human beings are subject to disease and to the very various bodily things that cause discharge and to death, and you're around those things, God is not subject to those things. And he is creating a community that is humble in the presence of God. This is a community that is not God, that doesn't even approach God. And then he moves on and gives them reason for humility in a whole nother level. He says, "The Lord spoke to Moses," he says, "speak to the Israelites, when a man or a woman wrongs another, breaking faith with the Lord, that person incurs guilt." So not only are we human, and in that sense not God, but this community, God recognizes, is a community that's prone to sin, prone to doing things that are harmful to ourselves and to other people. And God wants them to recognize that. He gives them instructions for how to deal with their failures as they try to live together in the life of love that God has called them to. Now, I don't downhill ski, but I'm told that the first thing a ski instructor teaches you when you're learning is how to fall. Not that you're going to try to fall when you're skiing, but it's something that you should know because you probably, as you go down those slopes at some point, will fall. And so the first thing they teach you is how to do that in a way where you can injure yourself as little, and other people, I presumably, as little as possible. And that's what God is doing with his people. He's saying, you are human beings. And you are human beings who are prone to harm one another. You're prone to sin. And he wants them to have a humble awareness of that fact. And he's teaching them how to handle that. So he's teaching them two reasons for humility. But implicit in these lessons, I believe, is another message. He's telling his people, you may just be human, and you may be prone to sin, but that is not all you are. You are more than that with me as my people. One of the refrains that works itself through these first books of the Bible, especially in the book of Leviticus, God says over and over again, be holy as I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. So when his people sin, God doesn't just want them to say, oh, well, you know, I'm only human, just a sinner, whatever. No, people who know God's holiness don't accept sin. God doesn't lower the standards for his people. God's people turn from sin. They repent. And that's what God instructs them to do. It says, when this happens, when a man or woman wrongs another, breaking faith with the Lord, that person incurs guilt and shall confess the sin that has been committed. The person shall make full restitution for the wrong, adding a fifth to it. These people aren't just paying back what they've taken or paying back the cost of the damage that they've done. They're going above and beyond it because God's people desire restoration and reconciliation. They're not okay with sin. They're going to do it. God knows that. But God gives them instruction for how do we continue to live as a community of love, within these realities of who you are. God's people face their sin. They confess it to the person that they've wronged. They confess it to God. They make it right. Not to earn forgiveness, but because they want things to be right. And they receive mercy from God first and hopefully from the other people in their community. And this humility and this encounter with God's holiness are how God begins restoration and how he begins it at every place in Israel's story. He begins not with the outward circumstances, but inside the hearts of his own people. There were these kings, two kings in Israel's history, who were reformers, Hezekiah and Josiah, and they came to the throne at times when God's people had strayed from God's way. They'd forgotten what it meant to be God's people. And the first thing they do is cleanse the temple and ask forgiveness from God. They begin with this moment of humility and confession. And then after God's people have been exiled, because they'd again, strayed from God's ways over and over and over again. And so God sends them out into an exile experience, another kind of wilderness experience. When they come back, the first thing that happens is a time of confession with these two leaders, Nehemiah. If you read the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah confesses the sins of his people to God. Ezra comes in and they read the law and the people weep because they realize how short they've fallen. And their restoration begins with a time of humility and confession. John the Baptist comes at another wilderness time, and he calls God's people, the Israelites, into the wilderness to be baptized. And it's a baptism of repentance, of turning back, of saying we've turned away, we've gone astray, but we want to turn back to God. We want to experience him. We want to live God's way again. And that's Jesus' message. Repent. Turn back, for the kingdom of God is near. You can experience the kingdom of God, but it needs to start with this moment of humility where you say, I need to turn around and come back. And this isn't a formula, just to get God, say the right words, the confessions, and get God to do with what we want. It's the story of God's people. It's the gospel story. We recognize our limitations and sin and realize that our God is holy and he loves us and is merciful and is gracious, and we can turn back to him. But the point of all of this is that revival and restoration, they don't happen when we are looking outward and judging the people around us and sensitive to their sin and their issues. Revival happens when we look upward and encounter God's holiness, and inward, and are restored to a place of humility where we allow God to come in, clean us out. In our culture, there is plenty that we could lament and criticize about things that go on in our culture and its ways. We could look at almost any realm of our culture and come up with something that we don't like and that probably isn't the way it should be. We could look at politics. We could look at sexuality. We could look at the media. We could look at just generally how people treat one another. And we see this moral wilderness. And we might feel like, if we look on the screen, we might feel like the guy on the shore who's looking down at the whitewater rapids, and when we see people we love being swept away by this moral current of our culture, and we might feel sorrowful. Maybe they're our kids and grandkids or other our friends that we've seen get swept away in the moral issues of our culture. Or we may feel like we're on the rapids ourselves. And then no matter how hard we try to do what's right and good, there's this current that's constantly flowing back at us, and we feel overwhelmed, like we're drowning in confusion. This is the wilderness. It's the wilderness of a confused and disordered morality that we experience in our culture. But in the wilderness, what God's people realize and need to realize is that while out there in our culture there's plenty of confusion and disorder, there's plenty of confusion and disorder in our own hearts and lives as well, and in our own church communities as well. And that's where God wants us to start, in here. Unfortunately, the church has often been so busy criticizing our morally deteriorating culture that we've forgotten to look inside. And that's why so many people look at the church and call us hypocritical. We do things like fight to have the Ten Commandments posted in our courtrooms. And I bet the majority of people in this room, even in our churches for sure, couldn't even list the Ten Commandments, let alone live by them. I'm afraid that we have settled as a church for too long with a shallow, rule-based spirituality. Just do the right things. You know, don't kill anyone. Don't steal. Make good financial decisions. Be polite. And as long as we had big churches that were growing and had money and had influence in our culture, we got away with it. But maybe one of the reasons that we're in the wilderness now is because God doesn't want us to get away with it anymore. Maybe God wants us to realize that we are called to a deeper kind of holiness than just following a group of rules that we've chosen. A deeper holiness that's rooted in love, where rules are never separated from relationships, are never separated from the people, are never separated from our relationship with God. That's why morality is more than rules. It's about how we live in relationship, how we live in community. And I think God wants us to look inside and see that it's not just out there the people who need the cross and who need forgiveness and mercy and healing and change. I need the cross. We need the cross. We need to be forgiven for the things that we've done, the ways that we've done church, the ways that we've lived the Christian life, or have failed to do so. Because Jesus didn't come into this world to complain about it. He came to love it. He came to give his life for it. Jesus came to form a holy community that has, yes, high moral standards, but the highest standards for this holy community are how we love people and how much grace and forgiveness we can offer. That is, I think, what it means to be a holy and a humble community. People who are quick to confess our own sins and quick to forgive the sins of others. People who let God in to cleanse us and restore us and transform us and make us better, but not so that we can self-righteously then judge others and complain about other people, but so that we can shine into our culture with a new kind of life, a different alternative to what people see. If God wants to change our culture, and if he wants to turn around the moral leanings of our culture, he's going to start by stirring our own hearts until we are bursting with love and grace to people around us. And so this week, I want to encourage you in a wilderness practice called confession. I know some of you are, when you hear confession, you think of wooden boxes with, you know, screens in between and talking to a priest and maybe saying Hail Marys, and maybe that's some of the traditions you grew up in. But that's not what I mean by this. What I mean is I want you to ask yourself, what is my complaint to confession ratio? Think about this. What is my, this is hard because as I was working on the sermon this week and thinking through this, and I did it earlier in the week, which was good because I had a chance to kind of think about it in my own life and notice it. And I was thinking, what is your complaint to confession ratio? I bet this is what it looks like for a lot of us. I know for me, that's true. I mean, how many times do you complain about someone else or some situation in your life, something that affects you in a negative way, versus how many times do you confess something that you've done or an attitude that you've harbored towards another person? This is something I want you to be aware of this week. Incidentally, if everyone's complaint to confession ratio is like this, who do you think we're complaining about? Each other. As much as I'm complaining about other people, I'm sure they're complaining about me. So there is room to flip this around, okay? First of all, with your complaints, try to practice this week, when it comes to complaining, try to practice silence. Unless it's dangerous or harmful, unless there's something that really can be and needs to be changed, just silence. Just don't say it. Don't vent. And then silence your own mind as well. Because when we don't say something to someone else, sometimes we continue to say it to ourselves and get really annoyed and frustrated with people. Not that I do that. So just silence your mouths and your minds when it comes to complaining. Okay? And secondly, practice confession. And I encourage you to try to do this try to practice confession once a day. If you're like me, you'll have more than one opportunity a day to do this, but try once. Confession begins by taking time to reflect on your life in God's presence, reading the scriptures. You could use the prayer that we're going to pray in a few minutes as a guide into what are some of the things I should be aware of in my life, ways that I might not be living out God's love as fully as I could. Then ask God, who needs to hear your confession? Parents. Kids. Parents, we should be confessing to our kids. How else are they going to learn how to be humble and how to apologize than unless they see us modeling it And we have opportunity. We don't always treat our kids with the utmost in love and respect. A teacher, a friend, an enemy, a coworker, a boss, someone, who can you confess to? Someone on the internet who you've commented on, and I see lots of really nasty comments on the internet. Maybe that's someone you can confess to. Okay? Then ask God, does there need to be restitution? Is there something I need to do to make it up? Not so you can earn forgiveness, but just because you want things to be made right. Okay? And then, once God has guided you through that process, then do it. No excuses, no explanations, just, I'm sorry for what I did, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And I think that's one of the most humble things we can say, is will you forgive me? To just put ourselves at the complete mercy of someone else. And then once you've done that, then ask God to forgive you. And he will. That's what God does. And ask God to transform you into the loving likeness of his Son, who loved us without fail. See if you can practice that this week. See what that does for your relationships with other people and with God. Let's pray. Holy God, Lord, we are in people in need of mercy. Lord, help us to be a humble people in this wilderness. Help us to be a people who are willing to confess, admit when we're wrong, and be changed. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who gives us mercy. Amen.